Today, I'm all mixed up. For a number of reasons that I'll disclose throughout the sermon today, but the Lord is continuing to work in my family, in this ministry here, in the body of Christ. His faithfulness that we sang about this morning, it's so hard to even articulate what that means to some of us. Part of what it means is that we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's faithfulness. If it was relying on our faithfulness, I mean, I'm a coffee drinker, but all right, I was going to call this bluff. Some of us wouldn't be here. If it weren't for God, some of us wouldn't be here. We can lose sight of God's faithfulness and how he works through the body of Christ for us to just be here. Because it wasn't just God out there in the cosmos, distant, far away, deciding, I think I'll reach out and save this individual. He works through mankind. And last week we talked a little bit about how God works through people to reach people. One of the main ways that I want to bring to light this morning is that he does it through prayer. As we intercede, as we lift others up in prayer, God's heart is turned and moves towards them. So I'm going to talk a little bit about restoring intercession. I'm going to talk a little bit about some word that we've probably grown tired of hearing. It's called revival, and there's a thing called revival exhaustion, where you hear about it so much that you start to, it's like the boy who cries wolf. It becomes white noise. Yeah, revival, okay. Exactly 200 years ago, in upstate New York, two young men, one of them received an assignment for upstate New York from the Lord. The other one received an assignment from the Lord to lift that assignment up in prayer. These two men came together exactly 200 years ago and started a ministry that broke out into actual revival in upstate New York. One was in Rochester, 100,000 people got saved. That's a few people, isn't it, Pastor Paul? That's a few people. Those two men were Charles Finney and Daniel Nash. Now, the story of upstate New York revival has rocked me so much that I ended up naming my son Nash, because we were praying not that he would be a man of the spotlight, but he would be a man in the face of the Lord, that he would be a man on his face before the Lord, that he would be a man behind the scenes. In fact, when I say Charles Finney, some of you nod. When I say Daniel Nash, some of you are like, not sure who that is. And then I know that just looking through the room, some of you have heard this story before. But we're here. We're in upstate New York. We're living this right now. Some of the people that you've met, some of the people that have prayed for you, can trace their roots back 200 years ago to that very moment where someone who was previously lost walked into a tent service and gave their life to Jesus, found a mate, had kids, they had kids, grandkids, on and on. It has shaped New York in a couple of ways. One, some of us are saved because of that great revival. And two, it has stirred up a hornet's nest. All of you who live in New York can maybe understand what I mean a little bit. There's a little bit of conflict in the spiritual realm. There's a little bit of conflict that ends up trickling down to all of the political environment, all of the things that are coming against the church, trying to stop Christianity in its momentum. And I want to tell you something. There's fuel to revival, and it's called prayer. And prayer fuels the revival forward. Revival starts to putter out and roll to the side of the road when prayer stops. You ever wonder why it stops? That's the reason. The recipe is this won't work without intercession, without the church getting underneath what's about to happen and praying specific strategy of how the revival needs to move forward. It's not just about saying a nice prayer and having a bunch of people come together that are already saved and lifting up the name of Jesus. That's a good time. It's about the bartender throwing his towel down, hopping over the bar, telling his boss, for some reason, I got to get to that tent. I was driving by it every day for the last week, and I feel like I just got to be there. I quit. That's amazing. Something's happening and stirring in the heart of that man because his grandmother's in that tent. Because his grandmother signed up to help out. Because his grandmother has been praying for her grandson. And at the moment that was just right in the Lord's timing, nothing else mattered than getting in the presence of the Lord. And he didn't even know it. That man, Daniel Nash, in December, December 20th, 1831, he passed away. In the last few months of his life, he kept a journal. Charles Finney writes in his memoirs that upon Nash's death, I acquired his journal. He went on to match the days and the times, the places that Father Nash was his nickname. Write the city in his journal and write his prayers in the journal. And Charles Finney said, to the day, the cities that I visited and the ones he was praying for experienced revival. There is something to prayer that we cannot overlook. It's not just our duty. It's not just our job. It's not just our obligation. There is something that fuels revival, and we can absolutely watch it fall off a cliff if we quit praying. God has called us not to revival. God has called us to the prayer that brings revival. This church has partnered with an organization that has pulled permits, got permission, stamps of approval for Altamont Fairgrounds, and is currently putting up a tent for, I believe it's still only 5,000 people. Is that a couple people? Right? It may increase. The construction's happening. On September 13th, Mario Murillo and the ministry that's been traveling and seeing revival, he has said that this looks exactly like that. And when he points to that, he tells a story of another city with the same level of conflict and the same level of prayer and involvement. And he said, we planned for a couple nights, and it went on for 52 days. We planned for a few, but because prayer and revival actually broke out, it kept going for over a month and a half. Not because he's a great preacher. He admits to preaching the same sermon a couple nights in a row. It's the glory of God that comes through intercession for the lost, the broken, the people that we would otherwise write off. I want to tell you who to pray for. I want you to pray for men and women that were just like me. Because that's what's going to fuel this. Fuel, when it burns, it creates, I'm not an engineer or mechanic, so there's combustion and there's expansion and something changes. What burns changes. I'm not talking about praying for preachers. I'm talking about praying for the lost. I was so lost. I was so lost. I was the one that people said, a lost cause. Stop worrying about it. Focus. I'm sure my wife had bad friends that told her to quit praying for him. He's too far gone. Other people prayed. I think hundreds of people prayed. But I give credit to God's faithfulness to answer those prayers. You got to pray for the people that are bound and that are so far gone, you think, huh, they're never, look at that. I mean, could you even imagine? What would the church do if these people got saved? What would we do? What would we do if the place just filled up with the lost and the hurting and the broken? Those are nice words. We kind of can hear them in a biblical sense. What would we do if they showed up waving rainbow flags, wearing the wrong gender clothes, cussing like a sailor? What would we do if they showed up smelling like alcohol? What would we do if they're smoking in the parking lot? What would we do? I wonder if we've raised the bar so high that we're unable to reach those that still need us. I wonder if we've just counted that field as dry bones instead of taking up the mantle and prophesying to that field and letting God breathe on it and bring life. I wonder. I hope not. Woe to us who walk so high that we can't see the lost. See, revival has to turn our heart towards those that aren't here. It has to turn our hearts. I'm not talking like it's a holiday weekend, there's a lot of empty seats in the room. I'm talking about the ones that we think would never show up. Because on Easter, the year before I got saved, I sat up there, and I should not have been here. I've confessed all the things that I was doing at the very moment I was here. At the moment I was here. Okay? You guys just read into that. I should not have been in the balcony. So anyway, and I ran out before it was done. But prayer got me here. Because God had a plan for me that a lot of people that were praying didn't know. They just prayed into the end result. God, however you can do it, do it. So you look at the one that's lost, and you don't have to have the strategy. You just have to have intercession to break what's going on in their life, to break it. It's the yoke. It's the chain. It's the jail bars. It's the addiction. It's the confusion. It's the depression. It's all of those things that you think they're never going to walk through the doors of that church. And if they do, are we ready? If this revival sticks, if this revival is genuine, if this revival is the heart of the Lord, then we should expect their numbers. They're telling us we're expecting about 5,000 people to come out every night and about 1,000 people get saved. What does the Capital District do after five nights of 1,000 people every night getting saved? What do we do? Do we have a place for them here, for the lost, for the ones just starting the journey, for the ones getting drunk at night, for the ones sleeping together, for the ones running strip clubs? Are we ready for that? If we're praying for them to get saved, our hearts will be made ready in the place of prayer. Because it's not about having nice meetings, it's having good prayer meetings. It's having deep moments before the Lord. On our own and corporately, we come together and we chop those trees down that are trying to rise themselves up and block God from our community. We chop them down. They're strongholds. They're principalities and powers. I don't suggest warring on your own against big things like that, but we can come together. We can come together, and in the strength of the corporate gathering, we come together and we go to war with strength, with authority and power to see the lost saved and the captive set free. So the cry of our heart for the one thing that we talked about last week, you know, the dangerous place Christians can get to is achieving that thing. It's a mindset where they think, I've got God, I'm good. What about those who don't? What about the Great Commission? I've got God, I'm good. I don't want a battle. I don't want a war. I want a nice sing-song track in the car so everything's happy every day. I don't want to think about the stuff that I was saved from. I don't want to be around those people. I'll just isolate myself. It's me and God, and everything's happy. That's not a reality. The reality is the junk that's out there is coming for you and your kids and your family, and it's not going to be long before it's in the house. Now, some churches got infiltrated by this stuff, and that flag's being waved at the pulpit of all the indecent things that rise themselves up against the knowledge of God and everything that He is to us. It's made its way all the way to the pulpit in some churches. But we stand against it in prayer so that when they come in, they're set free. This is a place of liberty and freedom. It's not just liberty to do and to be. It's to set free. We have the keys of David. They lock doors that can't be unlocked. They unlock doors that can't be, they open doors that cannot be shut by other men, by principalities, by wickedness and evil. There is an authority and the power that the church has to walk in to enter into the place of prayer so that we can take ground. An interesting part of Charles Finney's revival is that he saw a significant drop in salvations and success in his ministry after December 1831. Because the main intercessor that was fueling that revival had gone on to glory. 200 years is pretty significant. Do you guys know anybody 200 years later that was given an assignment in upstate New York? Jesse, do you know anybody? Scratch your head about it. I'm looking at them too. You know any prayer people that have been assigned to this ministry? I believe God is preparing this region for a major upset in the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, that things are going to be turned upside down again the right way. I believe that authority is going to begin to be handed to those who will get on their face before the Lord. That's what I believe. Because there was a wall. There was a wall. It was Utica. See, if you look at the map, you'll see that he moved around upstate New York, but couldn't quite get here. There was so much resistance from the capital region that it didn't quite get here. Things broke out in Troy. If you know the history of revival, even in the capital region, things broke out in Troy. Things broke out in Nassau. Did you know there was a revival in Nassau? Yeah, God's not done with that yet. He's waiting for the Father heart of God to be poured out to people. And as I press in all the time, I press in to the ministry that God is calling me to, he often calls me to live it. I don't like that part all the time because I can't just talk it. I got to live it. Otherwise, I come under judgment. And so he's calling me to walk out this thing in the natural that he's about to pour out in the supernatural. 3 days ago, my wife and I got a phone call. This is tough. We got a phone call. And we hadn't heard from a part of our family for a while. And the phone call instigated a travel. We went to Schoharie to a courthouse. The phone call, if we just trace the dominoes back, Jen's mother talked to a friend for 2 nights in a row, had a dream about this little girl. This little girl that was kind of missing, nobody really knew where she was or what was going on. She's 3. 2 nights in a row, a friend had a dream. Because of that, Jen's mom, who she's not like a devout Christian, went to the beach and decided to pray. As she was praying for this little girl, the phone rang. The phone call said, this little girl's about to go into foster care, and somebody needs to act fast. Well, that telephone game went down, and it got to us, and we got on the phone with the court, and they said, you don't have to come. We got it figured out, and we hung up and said, we're going. And long story short, that little girl that night ended up on my couch. My wife and I filed for emergency foster care and now have a 3-year-old in diapers living at our home. Her name is Layla. She's 3, and her sneakers light up, and she's with us today. She's back in kids' ministry. And I mentioned that because God is about to bring daughters back to the house. This is what I'm living. We will get the emergency call to go into intercession for the women in this region. And the women in this region will hear a call in their heart. And on the edge of being handed over, they will be rescued. Do you feel that? Amen. That's the Lord. As we prophesy that the women in this region will be saved and will be raised up and will lead the call in coming years. We have to speak to dry bones. We have to prophesy to dry bones. I'm not talking about sending the emails out to the local churches. I'm talking about going into the places that Christians don't usually go to and saying, you were made for more. Because we're not going to just let the devil take our kids, our daughters, and our women. We're not going to let that happen anymore. In fact, we have to take a stand in this region and say, Lord, will you once again bring revival and break through the wall that has kept it out of the Capital District? I believe it's going to happen. Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? That little girl was rescued from something awful, a terrible situation. And she was brought into a house that honors God, that has decided to live for God, that prays over its children, that loves each other under this roof. God will rescue those in bad situations and bring them into a house that honors God. It's a rescuer over there. The word revive is not just bringing life. He didn't prophesy over a field of corn that became soldiers. He prophesied over bones. We'll get there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll get there. There are bones walking around. There are people that do not have the life-giving Spirit of the Lord filling them every day. And they're just dry bones. They've lost hope. They have no passion to live. And the harvest is ready. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So what is our instruction when the harvest is ready? Go low in humble intercession and say, Lord, take your inheritance. The thing you died for, the thing you went to the cross for, it belongs to you. Send me out, God. Send me. Let me walk into every store as a messenger, every store as a missionary. I've said it before, you don't need an airplane ticket to be a missionary. You're here. This is a mission field, and God is preparing to breathe on it in Jesus' name. I believe it. Do you believe it? That your people may rejoice. Revival is when people become alive again. You know, it's not just them out there. Some of us have gotten dry and dusty in here, and we've forgotten our mission. And so we just kind of wander through life pretending to be dry bones. But we're not. We've just forgotten the call. We've gotten disappointed. We've gotten hope deferred until we say, oh, I don't know. It's like a balloon that's floated away. Will it ever come back, Lord? And I believe that he's going to restore it. He's going to bring life to it so that we can rejoice. That's what the verse says. It's so that we can rejoice. It's revive to rejoice. Rejoicing is what? It's releasing joy. So how do we pray? We get low before the Lord and say, release your spirit and bring joy and hope back to lives that have given up. Lives that look lost. There's not a lost one among us, in here or out there. Until they pass away and move on, they're a ready harvest. Revival is not primarily God making something bigger. It's not about the numbers. It's about God making something come alive. How can I get into the mission of what God has called us to as a church if I myself don't feel alive? I need God to revive me. I need God to breathe on me. I'm jealous of what God is about to do outside of the church because I've been praying for him to do it. We've become accustomed to walking around in life without sharing that life. Oh, how selfish we can become walking around with all this spiritual food among so many starving, hungry souls and not sharing it. It's my heart for evangelism that God would allow us to open this basket and share the good things that he's given to us. because it doesn't run out. He's the great replenisher. Psalm 85 gives us permission to say, Lord, whatever has been dormant, whatever has been sleeping, whatever has been dead, breathe on it again. We're in the season right now where he's taking a big breath. Prophesy to the bones, because he's about to breathe life out. And what happens in these prayer meetings, in this intercession, in the memoirs that were written, in the journals and the investigations of Charles Finney's revival, the people wanted to know what kept it going. How did it work? What was going on? And they said, we rented a room for a quarter to a couple of guys who didn't come out for 3 days. We were sure they weren't dead because they were moaning and wailing in travail, like women giving birth. Lest the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. How many of us think of a hammer and a saw? It's labor. It's labor. It's travail. That's what you hear right now. The Spirit of God is strong, and she is laboring for the lost. It's travail. Yeah, it's not comfortable. It's not happy. It's not fun, but it's God. And sometimes he has to break things down, including our own hearts. Revival comes when we break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground happens in an unprayed over heart. It happens in an unprayed over heart. Sometimes we can get so busy praying for everyone else and other things that we don't submit our own hearts to the Lord. And he says to us, break up the fallow ground, because he's been casting seed. He's the sower. But if it's hardened, we can break it up. He doesn't break it up. He's calling you to break it up. Want to know what he does with a hardened heart? He removes it. I will remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a soft place for the seed to land. I don't know about you, but my life was turned upside down when he ripped out my heart the first time. I don't want to go through that again. I kind of like my little life right now. So I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and I'm going to break up the fallow ground so that what he's trying to sow into my life, hear me, what he's trying to sow into my life will take root and it will grow. And the little bit that I can do, the little faith that I have will grow into something. So when Jesus says that the faith of a mustard seed grows so that even birds may find a place, how does that play out for us? It means this small little amount of faith for you can grow into, right now I got a 3-year-old in diapers resting on my couch. Because of a little faith. Because of a little faith. Don't applaud me, applaud the Lord, because he's given me a smidgen of faith that is allowed to grow. And it's because God's plan as a rescuer was to put his hand on something and say, you've been called to this, now live it out. You've been called to this, they'll live it out. You can forget about your spiritual calling for a week. You can't forget about a 3-year-old. I will remember this, Lord. Psalm 80, revival begins when we miss his face. We can get so busy in ministry, we can miss his face. We can miss the Lord. And it releases a longing in us on the inside that we start to shuffle away the works and say, I just want to get to the face of God. Oh, the face of the Lord. One thing I desire, this I ask, that I would dwell, that would live with the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty and inquire of him. We need a longing restored to the church so we can even get to the place of the prayer room. So we can even get to the place where we before the Lord saying nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Psalm 80:18 says, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life. Another version says, restore us. Another version says, revive us. And we'll call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Woo! You want to, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. Lord, let your face shine. You know what happens when you seek his face? You behold his beauty and he shines. Do you know what happens when he shines? Ask Moses what happens when he shines on you. You shine too. The people were so afraid of Moses, they had to cover his face. He's shining. A burning, shining lamp, John the Baptist. How do I know if they've been in the place of prayer? Probably red eyes and a shiny face. Right here in the front. These guys right here. We've submitted to the Lord, and we've dedicated ourselves to the place of prayer, first and foremost, so that we can see the Lord move in revival, so our hearts remain softened. You know what the prayer room does? For all of those that are here on Tuesday night, you know. For all of those of you that can't be here, but you go into the place of prayer at home, you go into your closet, you go into your room, you close the door, it softens your heart for something you otherwise become extremely bitter to. Because you can walk among the world and become bitter. You can walk through Walmart and say, I don't want those people in my living room. You can get real bitter. Oh, you can't go out of your house without getting sinned against out in public. It's going to happen before you even get there. This is the world we live in. You are under attack. Do you have the faith to seek his face? You need this much. We fill our lives with so much. You need this tiny little mustard seed of faith. You take that, you prioritize that, and you let that grow. All of a sudden, the Lord is giving life. The Lord is reviving. The Lord is restoring. You know, we can make revival about tent meetings where 1,000 people get saved and we don't even see them again. It's possible, right? I mean, they can really spread out, come from other states. Who knows where they go? The Lord has a sending pattern. He's the ultimate dispatcher. They just come to the hub, and then he sends them back to where they're supposed to go, where they've been running to. Prodigals are going to be returning after next week because of all the Lord has planned, whether it's here or somewhere else. I remember a time in our life, my wife and I were newlyweds. We were praying for babies. The Lord was not opening the womb. It was just the doctor said it's not going to happen. So we went to work. We said we're just going to work our tails off and try to be successful. If we can't have kids, we'll just do other stuff. And there's a whole beautiful side to that too. But she kind of jumped from job to job for a while. And we realized at one moment the Lord was moving her. She went and took a crazy job. I called it stupid. I hated it. She didn't like it either. The people were awful. But then the guy from next door came over. And he said, I'm looking for someone with professional experience. Long story short, she got hired to a much more professional job and found out that like 3 or 4 of the women in that office were running from the Lord. I'm telling you this because God has placed you someplace. Unless you open your mouth in prayer and you open your mouth in the public place, you're not going to find out. You're standing right in the center of your mission field. And when those girls got saved and on our couch prayed and gave their lives back to the Lord, we baptized them in the bathtub. They didn't actually come to church here for very long. God sent them back home. One of them's a missionary. The other one's Sunday school teacher. They went back home and got into mission right away. It took her opening her mouth to say, no, I'm not going to go out drinking and dancing with you guys. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. What I'm doing tonight is I'm going to church. Imagine running from the Lord and the new girl in your office says, tonight I'm going to church. Oh, imagine the butterflies and the uncomfortable, oh no. Oh no. No, you're not one of those. She said, come over. We're going to cook dinner before we go to church, and you guys can meet my husband. And it was a wrap. We had a special anointing on our couch, actually, for about 10 years. People that sat on that couch had revelation from the Lord. They got their lives straightened out. They got back together with what they were supposed to be doing. We had people come in. They said, on the way, I don't want to talk about God. Don't ask me to come to church. I hate God. I hate church. And by the end of the night, they're like, can I come to church? Family members, can I come to church? There was an anointing. Because we sat on that couch as newlyweds, and we read the Bible on our TV because we're young people, and that's what stupid young people do. And we prayed together. We anointed that house and that couch so that as we opened our mouth and brought people into our lives, they would encounter the Lord Jesus. They would fall to their knees and repent and say, "Where can I be baptized?" And say, "Honey, fill up the tub." And they would go to work on Monday and then call and say, "There's other people here that need to be baptized that want to come back to the Lord." Remember that? One guy didn't fit in our bathtub. I'm like, "It's good enough. We're splashing it over top of him. Like, I think you're good." We tried. It's the word of God that reawakens what has grown dormant. So if you've ever done a study in Psalm 119, I'm going to give you three verses, but there's 10 verses. The theme throughout Psalm 119, it says revive. Depending on what translation you read, it may not say revive, so you may miss it. It may say, give me life. It's interpreting this phrase that in the root of it goes all the way back to having a plant that's full potential of living and giving it water and sunlight. It may look like it's dying because it's not being nurtured, it's not being loved, it's not being fed. And there are people sitting in church chairs this morning all over the Capital District that are withering. I gave a word back there this morning about a well-watered vine. The spiritual food that they need. And it's not to place blame on other churches, leaderships, pulpits, or what have you. It's actually about getting before the Lord. I am not building a sermon here. We're building an altar so that we can respond and say, whatever has been going on, we are answering the call. Lord, I want to see revival in my life. It's not necessarily about a tent in Altamont, although you should all go. It's about revival in my home, revival in my marriage, revival in my workplace, revival in my school. It's about bringing the spirit of revival everywhere that you set your feet. Because he's given you authority where those shoes land. Will you take it? Psalm 119 and 25, it says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Revive me according to your word. That points back to God's promise. Verse 37, it says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And give me life in your ways. That means that you've been just gazing upon things that were not the Lord. They were not his plan for you. They were wicked, evil, bad food. Or you could even say fast food. Do we know the difference of gazing upon bad food and fast food? Bad food is innately sinful. You guys know what I'm talking about. Fast food is just binge watching Netflix because it's entertaining. We got no problem spending 4 hours on the couch, but never spent 4 hours in the Word. Lord, rebuke us. Because we need the simple correction of the Holy Spirit to get us back to the place where we desired the Word. Remember when you didn't know what the Bible said and you desired it with fire? You wanted to know what it said. You wanted to look things up. You said, I can't believe I've lived without a concordance this whole time. Now you got two books, and it was a joy for you. What does the Bible say about me? It says, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Not my righteousness. In your righteousness, God is giving you all that you want. And your flesh says you can accomplish it on your own, but you can't. Behold, we need what God has to give us. It's his righteousness. It's his faithfulness. We don't have a single badge that we can wear before the Lord that says, I did a good job. Look at me. It's up to him to even hand that out. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm a pretty tough critic of myself. How could it? I mean, I'm lucky to be here. He moved bullets. He stopped fires. I went through a car accident I shouldn't have lived through. There are so many things. I know so many people can relate. I am here living this life because God is not done with me yet. And if you can relate to that, raise your hand. He is not done with you. But are you done with him? He's not kept us here for our fun and our enjoyment. He's kept us here so we can find him as our fun and our enjoyment. All these things, if we seek first, all these things. When we dig into the word, our heart fills with joy. Much more than binge watching trash. Our hearts fill with joy and purpose and clarity. It's the word of God. When the word gets in the prayer room, dead places begin hearing the voice of God. This is a little pitch for our Tuesday night. I know some of you have valid reasons why you can't be here. The rest of you are just playing hooky. I know it feels like shade. We want you here. It's not about I should be there. We want you here. We want you to come and say, I didn't come because I'm a mess. Bring your mess. We're literally praying about messes tonight. I'm so glad you showed up. Come and pray with us. God moves here. Mountains move here. Okay, this is not just another night where we sing a couple songs and we pray a couple topics. Mountains move. Things change. I've had my life rearranged because of a Tuesday night. But you're just sitting home eating leftover meatloaf because you didn't want to drive all the way here. Come on, guys. All right, that's enough. God revives even the lowly. Isaiah 57:15. We can take humility away from this. He revives even the, there we go. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Watch this. I dwell in the high place and the holy place, and also with him who's of a contrite and lowly spirit. God is saying, I live in two places. I live in two places. I live in the high place, the highest, the holy of holies, the throne on the top of Zion. There is no place higher. And I live with those who are humble enough to repent before me. Everything in between gets a portion. I want his face. I don't want him to pass before me and for me to see a glimpse. I want his face. I'm greedy enough in prayer that I want his face. I'm passionate enough in prayer where I want to see your face. I want to see you shine. I want you to make me shine. I want them to forget about me and follow you forever. I want the face of God. And if it exists in a low place, then I go there. Because I can't be in Zion, but I can be down here. I can be low. I can be humble. I can be repentant. I can say, search me, O Lord. Go through all the rooms. Clean me. Search me, cleanse me. If there's a thing in me that displeases you, rip it out. That's what humility looks like in the passionate place of prayer. You get on your face. You forget what everybody else is doing. Doesn't matter. We're all here together. We're raising up prayer together. I'm bringing my portion because I won't settle for life the way it is. We've not arrived. But we're going somewhere. So is my computer. Where's Jen? It just died. I knew that was going to happen. The Lord hid my charger this morning. He's a funny guy. That's okay. There are things. Stop laughing at me. I got to get it together. It's in there. It came out of here. It's still in there. There are things in the presence of the Lord you don't know you desire. He's given you a hunger and a taste for something in the presence of God that until you've had it, you don't know it satisfies. We call that intimacy. You don't know how good it is until you know how good it is. So we'll get away from the marriage stuff because that's uncomfortable. So, If you tell a kid, take a bite of cheesecake, just try it. They're like, cheesecake sounds gross. I barely like cheese if it's melted on a burger. I'm not eating a whole cake of it. You're all laughing because you know how good it is. Especially if Billy makes it. Can you make a cheesecake? No. All right. How about Galactico Boudico? That's an inside joke. All right. So there's a thing he's calling us to that he's also saying taste and see. Taste and see. You know, there's a lot of confidence in taste and see. It comes with this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It challenges the part of your heart that says, where are you, God? You're not answering the prayer. Where's the revival in New York? Where's all of my family members? Everything I've been praying for. It challenges the very thing that goes against God. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I wonder if we're just not consuming the things of the Lord and the spiritual food he gives us, and we're not spending time in the Word, if our heart is still challenging whether or not he's good. He's saying, if you taste and see, you'll know. If you taste and see, you'll know. It's not an if statement. It is a guarantee. Taste and see that the Lord is good. My challenge is that we continue in what we know is right. We have to continue. We all know it's junk food when we're shoving it in our face. So it's more than knowing, isn't it? It's doing. It's living out the life we've been called to. We know it's junk food, Lord. There's like three more seasons, and then it's over. And at that point, I will really get my act together. Oh, they dropped another season. So we do that. Why? Because we've not found our satisfaction and fulfillment in the presence of the Lord. You know the reason that you're devouring worldly entertainment is because you've been made to be entertained. You're just searching in the wrong place. You're tasting and seeing a counterfeit and deciding that it's good. And the Lord's judgment comes over worldly entertainment. It says, it's not good, only I am good. Why do you call it good? Search your heart. It wasn't meant to be a hard message. But he's calling us to a place where we forsake all others. He's calling us to a place where we say, it's you and only you. It's not one of the things. Last week's message was the one thing. He didn't say, something I desire on Wednesdays. He said, one thing has rocked, has ruled my heart. I cannot let this go. It is not escaping my heart. The one thing I desire. Not first thing in the morning, then I'll go about my day. I want to be with them where they are. I want this to be a one thing. Not just unity where we believe and talk. I'm talking about one. He wants us to be one. Will we meet him? Can we match that energy? You want me to be one with you? I want to be one with you. This is going to work out. That's where we get a marriage from. Desire. There is some language in there that says, I want nothing but you. I want nothing but you. You know, Jesus was all into this marriage idea with us. He did this weird thing one time where it would be like getting down on one knee and me holding out a ring to Paul. And you guys would be like, that's super weird, right? Super weird, right? We all know what that means, right? That's proposal language. Jesus did this thing one time. When they were talking about him going away, he looked at the disciples and said, I go to prepare a place for you. And everyone around that knew that that was proposal language would have been like, that's super weird. He was proposing oneness with the hearts and the souls of the disciples. It was like getting down on one knee. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or many mansions. Many houses. We can all live there together as one. He was saying, I want you with me. I don't want to be friends. I don't want to be co-workers. I want you with me where I am. One, the way that the Father and I are one. I want to be one with you. Can we match David's energy to say we desire what he desires? We have the book, we have the example, and we have the man with fire in his eyes that went to the cross so that we can even stand here today and say, I want to be near him. All the other things get stripped away. I forsake all others, and I come into a place of oneness with him. Now, Dave and Danya, you guys do marriage counseling, and you help couples, and you have for many years. Could I say 20 years or more? No. The last 2 years, they've been helping people. No. So, how well do couples do if they don't talk? Not very good, huh? See, right away when I asked you two that question, everybody realized they knew the answer. No brainer. In fact, if you don't talk to your spouse, you probably won't have one after a while. You'll just have a hole where the luggage used to be. She's gone. If we don't talk to God, our relationship is gone. In fact, even to say relationship, that word can't be used to describe something of two people that don't talk. Prayer is not saying a bunch of things that feel holy. Prayer is communicating to the one who died for me. And prayer is a place, the prayer room is a place where we go to collectively say, we love you, we want you, we want to see you, we want you to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, we're the bride. Dave didn't make that up. The Bible said it. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. He has gone to prepare a place, and he's returning for his bride. And I wonder how many of us don't even talk to him. That's prayer. That's communication. How many of us just neglect even the place of prayer? Bad marriages have one spouse that says, I know she loves me, but never says it. And she sits on our couch shaking her head. We all who are married are familiar with the art of the silent treatment, right? We are all become good at that. If you're not married and you don't know what this is, it's being in a house with someone who splits all the bills or maybe goes to work, says that they love you, has vowed to be with you no matter what, thick or thin, but walks past you in the hallway with a laundry basket like a stranger and tries to not even rub elbows. No words. We're not talking right now. Bible says Absalom hated Ammon, David's sons. It says Absalom hated Ammon. He neither spoke good nor evil to him. The Bible doesn't define hate as anger. It defines hate as completely stopping talking to someone. So since the Bible defines it that way, how does God define the fact that you don't talk? There are some things we can bring our hearts to the Lord and confess. There's some things that we can bring our hearts to the Lord and say, I think I might have been wrong in this area. I think I need help. One man said, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I think there's areas where we've allowed condemnation to come in and say, because there's a little faith, there's none. And that's a lie. He said, you need a little faith. It just takes a little bit. Hang on. I'm a patient God. I'm coming for my bride. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We can enter into the heart of intercession for revival by setting our minds to it. By setting our minds to it. I don't care if a single person doesn't show up here because of it. If 1,000 people get saved every night, it's a kingdom success. We're not doing this for selfish reasons for ourselves. We're doing this for the kingdom of God because he deserves it. Because the one I love wants it. And I'm going to align my heart with the one whom I love to get what he deserves. And that's where we go. Because it's real easy to go into prayer and be like, Lord, I need more money. I need better stuff. I need different things. I need you to make my life better. Lower my taxes. He's not interested in that as much as his own agenda. His own agenda is to defeat the enemy and rescue the lost until he returns and we occupy. Once we get that, we get him. Our ultimate and all else fades away when we have him. If you could interview a teenager who desperately wants someone that they love, they won't do anything other than focus on that. We need to tap into a little of that. It's in our humanity. The capability for us to desire so strongly that we abandon the things we used to love and chase after that one thing. The ability exists. We just kind of like grow out of it. We mature out of it to a place of compromise and comfortability. And I believe God is calling us back because this church has history as being a place of prayer. You don't think that we've affected the Capital District? You're wrong. The prayer in this place has changed things outside of this place. That's how prayer works. Because for a long time, our focus was for God to reach this region. It was not selfish prayers. They were prayers sending the Spirit of God out into the region. I believe over the last 50 years, the calling and the DNA to be a place of prayer is the reason there's 1,000 other churches out there. We have helped in the supernatural pave the way for other pastors to be successful. And if that challenges your heart, let it correct you because God loves them. We're not competition here. We want to see the kingdom of God increase as we see wickedness increase. The Bible promises it. So now if we get our eyes off of the wickedness and say, God promised that as we see wickedness increase, the grace and the Spirit of God will increase among us. His power and his authority are being poured out right now. And I believe we have an assignment. I believe our assignment is to go into the place of prayer. It's to travail. It's to bring passionate prayers. It's to maybe get messy before the Lord for a while. Daniel Nash sometimes didn't even show up to the tent. He stayed in the place of prayer. He didn't want to be known. He kept praying. He prayed for the bad dudes in town. He prayed for all of the opposition. He prayed they wouldn't burn the tent down. They tried once. He prayed against the worst of the worst. He prayed that the bars would close down for the night and everyone would go to the tent. He prayed that they would encounter the Spirit of God. And some of the worst dudes in town that were exploiting everyone at the end would often walk down and give their lives to the Lord at the altar. I'm expecting great things to come out of this for the Lord. This is for the Lord, that he would reap the reward of his suffering. He didn't just die on the cross so Christians could live mediocre lives. He died on the cross for souls. And right now we are entering into, he is calling to souls. And we are praying, we are plowing the ground so that the seeds, I believe that's our calling, is to be a place of prayer. We plow the ground so the seeds can be sown into fertile soil. A special calling. We feed. The ability to provide spiritual food from this house is amazing. It's amazing. So many of us are gifted and talented lovers of God who know the word and can come alongside of someone and say, I've been in your shoes. Let's do this together. We believe so strongly in discipleship and caring for each other's lives that we want to do it together. Like, don't meet me here Sunday. Let's find a way to meet Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday morning. Let's find a place where we can get together. Tell me what's happening. We love God's people. If you hear me say that, you're one of them. We love you. And so I know that I've put my finger on a couple things today that maybe need to be corrected. And if you leave here without letting the Lord do it, you're just leaving hearing me say it. It stays uncorrected. But we're going to take a minute or two and we're going to allow some ministry. So sometimes I just say, hey, the altar's open and you can come up. But I'm going to like deputize some prayer people. All right. Well, I just, if you are like a leader in the church in some way, please come up and pray for people. It may be even us that just need to stand here and say, I need a better understanding of who you are to me, God. I need to see your face. I've gotten so distracted. I just want to be in the place where you are. Father, correct my comings and my goings and my busyness of my life. Jesus, I want more of you. I want to love your word again. I want to feel like I can't wait to get home to read the word. I want to walk into my workplace and feel like I've been sent here. I can bring Jesus into this place. I'm going to ask you to come up and pray with us. I want to do this together. I want to pray together. I want to pray over people, lay hands on each other. I know that there's some needs in this house this morning that are pressing, that maybe don't have much to do with revival. But hear me, they have everything to do with a praying people who can take authority. Who can take authority. Who can stand in the authority of God and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I bring revival to my household. Lord, would you meet me in the place of prayer and bring revival to my family? Meet me in the place of prayer and show me your face, God. I've been so distant. I've cut you off. I want to talk to those who feel distance. There's no shame and condemnation here. There's no shame and condemnation. There's been distance, and it ends now. We're opening up the conversation, and it's the Lord who makes the first move. He says, I died for you so that we can be lovers of each other's hearts. I died for you so we can be together. We're cutting off distance with the Lord right now. I know that some of us here have a heart for revival. We just want to see the Spirit of God explode all over the place. Churches filled up, new Christians pouring in, family members calling us saying, I was at that tent, were you at that thing? My whole life has changed. If you're interceding for a family member who desperately needs to be rocked by the Holy Spirit and their life needs to be changed and turned around, would you come forward and pray with us? I want you to come forward and pray with us because we are interceding passionately for family members, for daughters. God specifically put on my heart because of what happened this week. His heart is for the daughters in this region that he's calling daughters. I know sons are important. He's got a spotlight on this thing right now. Women in this region that have been deceived and walked away will hear the voice of God. They will hear the call of God and be restored. His eyes are on the hill. His watching eyes are on the hill. And I'm just prophetically proclaiming, she's returning. She is returning. She's returning. And I don't have a servant's place for her. I have a robe. I have a ring. I have a home. I have a feast. It's not about the good old days. This is about right now. Some of us are praying for children that are on the edge. They're on the fence. They're on the precipice of deception because they're being entertained by the world. And we're going to bat for those that we're like dragging here. Going to bat for those that are barely making it, checking the box. Lord, would you once again revive us in this place? We've seen your works, Lord God. We've seen all that you can do. We pray with faith and ask, would you do it again in my time? Not 100 years ago, not 100 years from now, But in this time, Lord God, we believe that you've appointed revival for this time. And you're tipping the bowls. Pour it out, Lord God. Pour it out that the heart of repentance, the spirit of humility would sweep across this region. That we would hear the voice of God clearly. That young people all over would forsake those things that have deceived them and chase after the word of God. To follow after you closely, Lord God. To commune and speak with you. Father, I ask that you would revive the place of prayer in this church. Revive it. Expand and revive, Lord God, that your will would be done. Do what no man can do. Father, we ask for only what God can do in this place. That you would raise up our children to be lovers of your presence. That songs would spring forth from this place that would mark us. Prophetic singing. Prophetic words that would come forth and drive a stake in the ground and say, we're not going back. I see callings being released, ministry callings being released in this place. I see hands being put on the plow. Father, burn up the things of the past if you're calling people forward. Put a call in the heart of the young people for the nations. Open our eyes to see the mission field all around. Pour out the spirit of revival in Jesus' name.